I've been thinking today, which I've been thinking a lot lately, about the coming of the Lord and all that's been going on in the world. And there's no doubt in my mind these things are no accident. And then I got to thinking about the fact that I've been preaching in the Gospel of John lately. Do you know why John wrote his Gospel? He wrote it that you might believe. And he wrote his epistle that you may know. And I got to thinking about that. I don't know. I'm not saying there's anything to it. I mean, I feel like I'm trying to follow the Lord in what I'm preaching. But could it be that we're in the Gospel of John that's written that you may believe so that a few may get saved before the Lord comes? You never know. I mean, nothing's by accident. It's providence. And I believe we're getting closer. I heard some things even in the last couple of days that, although it is apparently slight, if you can believe our government, that we are already receiving some of the fallout from Japan. Our radiation levels have increased. They've detected it just about every state in America, if I'm not mistaken. I know Florida. I know South Carolina. I know North Carolina. I think New York, California, and that was a couple of days ago. And they say that it's not, from what I read, they say that it's not harmful. But there again, can you believe everything they say? Lord only knows what we're being exposed to that we don't know anything about. I mean, we are living, I do believe we're living in the last time. I really do. And I know some of you folks are probably not aware, but we have actually had probably more folks saved in the last few months than we've had in a long time. We've had several young people that have got saved that are just, I think, scared to death to testify, but I really believe they were sincere. And hopefully we'll see the fruit of that before long. But so I'm very thankful, not to mention those who have been saved, you know, and we've heard talk about that. So God is working. And Brother McAbee was talking Monday night, and I hadn't thought much about this in a long time, but I've always heard that when the bride is complete, the church is going out of here. And there may be some truth to that. There may be one individual who is in church tonight that at the end of the service, the altar call is going to be given, and they're going to go to the altar, and when they get saved, that might be the end of it. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know when it's going to happen. But when the bride's complete, we'll be out of here. And only God knows when that time's going to be. But it makes you think. So in John chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse number 14. I'm just going to go back and pick up these verses. I know I've dealt with them several times. And let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Would you please pray that God would speak to hearts tonight? Father, as I bow before you tonight, Lord, I am conscious that the importance of the message, God, that we have to preach tonight. And Lord, we've been preaching on how that you love this world and sent your Son to die, that those who would believe might be saved. And I beg you tonight, Lord, that you'd once again take the truths that we will expound upon and apply them to the heart and the need of every life in this building. Lord, I confess that I have not the ability to save one soul. And Lord, if you don't speak, they'll never be saved. There may be some in this building tonight that will spend an eternity in the lake of fire if you do not speak to their heart. I beg you, Lord, that this night you would draw souls unto yourself. May your power be real in our midst. May you be glorified through the salvation of souls. Please empower me to preach the truth tonight. Use me, Lord, to speak to those that are lost here. I'm sure in a congregation this size, there are some who have never been born again. I beg you to open the blinded eyes, please, Lord. If you don't convict them, they will not come. I plead for Holy Spirit conviction tonight. Please, God, shake them in their soul tonight. Draw them to yourself that they might repent and be saved. and for what you do, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now, I'd like to begin by letting you understand, or saying, that the purpose of Christ's coming is revealed in this passage of Scripture. He says, to begin with, that Jesus, in verse 14 and 15, that Jesus had to be lifted up in order that men may be saved. He said, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus had to go to the cross in order for men to be saved. It was God's plan of redemption. It was God's will that He go to the cross to save mankind. I just beg, I plead with you tonight, give me your undivided attention. If the Spirit of God does not get the attention of some in this building tonight, I fear they'll die and spend an eternity in a place called the lake of fire. That is an awful thought. That should make us fear and tremble at that thought tonight. The second thing I want to point out was that Jesus not only had to be lifted up on the cross that men should be saved, but that was the reason that God sent Him, was to save. Notice the context. He said in verse 15 that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. That word "for" indicates a reason why it happened. He said, this is why the Son of Man was lifted up. Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so on and so forth. We might say something to this effect. The man came inside and he was all wet, for it was raining outside. That is the reason why he came in, and that's the reason why that he was wet when he came in. It was raining outside. And so God's saying, for God, He is telling us the reason that He was sent into this world. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Do you know why Jesus came into this world? Now just bear with me a few minutes. I know this is elementary, but folks, we've got to understand the elementary before we can ever be born into the family of God. We've got to understand that Jesus came into this world. It was God's plan of redemption. It's the only way that a person could be saved, was that Jesus died on the cross. And I want you, and God wants you to understand, that the reason Jesus was sent into this world was to save the world, was to save you and I. And so He loved the world. God sent His Son to save the world. Now notice what He said in verse 17. For God sent, and I'm going to stop there. We know the word sent is the word apostello. It's the word from which we get our word apostle. It simply means one sent. That's what the word apostle in the New Testament means. One who is sent. But it carries the idea of an individual who is sent as an ambassador, as a representative of the one who did the sending. If we sent an apostle, or if we sent someone from America to another country, they would be our ambassador. They would represent that one who is sent. If I sent my daughter to give you a message, she would represent me. She would tell you what I wanted you to know. So God sent Jesus Christ into this world as His ambassador, as His representative. And friend, He was the perfect representation of God Almighty. When Jesus got here, He revealed God Almighty to us. He revealed to you and I and to this world the thoughts that God has for us. Just like my daughter speaking to you on my behalf should tell you what I have sent her to tell you, Jesus showed us what God sent Him here to show us. He sent Him here to show us He loves us and to show us the way of salvation. That's why He was sent. Now I want you to notice something in this. He was demonstrating the love of God to this world. You notice in verse number 16, for God so loved who? The world. Verse 17, for God sent not His Son into what? The world. To condemn what? The world. That the what? World through Him might be saved. You know what He's trying to say? There is something that this thing centers, if you will, around this world. And this world is wicked. And this world at that time was, as well as now, is rebellious against God. But God sent His Son into this world to let this world know He loves us, and He sent Him here that we might be saved. That's important. Jesus was on a rescue mission. You think about why He came. He knew He was going to have to go to the cross. He knew what He was going to have to endure. And He came here to rescue you and I. As I went through water safety school many years ago, and they trained us to be lifeguards and to pull people out of the water. They trained us how to get out of headlocks and arm locks. And if people got a hold of you in some way, they taught us maneuvers and things to get people to let you go, because that's one of the biggest dangers when a lifeguard goes in to save another person. A lot of times, if you don't know what you're doing, both people will drown. That's happened time and time again. So part of the training of a lifeguard is, I had to teach those men after I learned how, when I became a lifeguard instructor, I had to train those men and women how to defend themselves, how to keep the other person from drowning them if that person were to get a hold of them. What I'm trying to say is, when you go on a rescue mission, your life is put on the line many times. You put yourself in harm's way. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He stepped into harm's way. He put His life on the line, literally, that He might rescue you and I. He was on a rescue mission to prevent us from dying and going to hell. Thank God He came. Now, Jesus won't force you to be saved. He won't force you to do it. And when we, as lifeguards, when we were trained to go in after somebody, we were trained to get around behind them. If that were not possible, we were trained how to go underwater to get a hold of them. We would teach them to dive down about 6 or 8 foot from the individual, swim to the person's feet, and turn them around, and come up their body and level them off, and then do a cross chest carry and carry them back. Or if we couldn't swim behind them, we were taught to go down under the water and turn them around so we could get behind them. Now, why am I saying that? I'm just simply saying this. Listen, we sometimes pull people out of the water who may not have wanted to be pulled out. Now, most of them would, but unless they were trying to commit suicide, they wanted to be out. But if they were trying to commit suicide, they may not want to be out. But our first option was throw them a life preserver. You throw somebody a life preserver and they can drown if they want to. They don't have to reach out and get a hold of that thing.
And there's no way that you can force somebody to get a hold of a life preserver. If they don't want to, they don't have to. And Jesus came into this world to rescue the lost and the perishing and to prevent you and I from dying and going to hell. But guess what? He will not force His salvation on any individual. He will not force you to get right with Him. He will not force you to give up your sin. He will not force you to repent of your sins. All He does is provide the way of salvation. It's your decision whether you want to be saved or not. The one thing you better remember, though, is your opportunity to be saved only lasts so long. God sent His Son to save you. But friend, there's going to come a time when your opportunity to be saved is going to be past. They say there's a place up there above Niagara Falls called the Point of No Return. And they say once you pass that point, there's no hope for you to be rescued. And do you realize tonight there's multitudes out there in this world that are on the verge of passing the point of no return in which they'll never be saved. They'll spend an eternity in the lake of fire and they'll never have an opportunity to get right with God. And there may be some of us sitting on the pews tonight who are nearing the place of no return. And once you leave this world, or once Jesus comes, or once friend death comes your way, you'll never have the opportunity to be saved again. This may be the last message somebody hears in this congregation tonight. I do not come with a message like this playing games. I believe this thing's almost over with. I believe Jesus is coming soon. And friend, your opportunity to be saved, it's almost over with. I don't care who you are or how old you are. Sooner or later, you'll cross over that God's deadline. You tread underfoot the blood of the Son of God and do despite to the Spirit of grace. And one of these days you'll say, woe is me. You'll say, as Brother Steele said, would to God I had. And I thought about as He walked through hell. He walked us through hell that night and called some of names out, like old Agrippa and old Felix and Festus and different ones. He called out in Pilate. He said Pilate was still washing his hands. And friend, one of these days it's going to be too late. Those who are in hell tonight are still saying, would to God I'd have got saved and not waited on a more convenient season. Or would to God I would have been always and altogether persuaded and not almost persuaded. Friend, you better be careful. You're playing with eternity tonight. The crowd in Romans chapter 1 experienced a time when God turned them over to their own lusts. I feel a serious warning in this place tonight. I'm trembling. Listen, in Romans chapter 1, I want to read this to you. The Bible says in verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. You know what they were doing? They were following their own lusts. They were doing what they wanted to do. And you know what God said? If you want to have that lust, if you want to have that sin, if you want that lifestyle, if you want to continue that pathway, just go ahead. That's what God said. I will not stop you. You can have what you want. Just go ahead. That's what He told them. He goes on to say, they had these lusts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, living the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was me. And listen to this. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, you know what that simply means? They didn't even want to think about God. They didn't want to think about the Bible. They didn't want to think about heaven. They didn't want to think about hell. They didn't want to have nothing to do with the thought of God. Nothing to do with it. The Bible says God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, at sexual sins, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, hello, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You know what that tells me? They wanted to live a wicked lifestyle. They wanted to do what they wanted to do, and they knew the judgment of God would come upon them, but they continue to have pleasure in that. And God said, I turn them over to a reprobate mind. They wanted it that way, so God gave it to them that way. And friend, when you cross God's deadline and He cuts it off and turns your mind over to a reprobate mind, it will be too late. There'll be no turning back then. But God, the message is, God sent His Son that you might be saved and not have to go that way. I'm glad He did, aren't you? He was sent to save those that were lost. Now back to John chapter 3 again. You know what else the Bible says in verse 17? Brings me to point number 3, and I'm not even to the message, it's just introduction. He was not sent to condemn. Jesus was sent to save. He was not sent to condemn. Jesus didn't come here so you could go to hell. He didn't come here and give His life on Calvary so just to let you die and go to hell. It wasn't the purpose of God that sinners be condemned by sending Christ. He did not come to condemn the first time, but the next time He comes, there's going to be bloodshed. The first time He come, it was His blood that was shed. The next time He comes, it'll be the blood of His enemies that will be shed. He is coming again. He came the first time as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But the next time He comes, He's coming as the Lion, a tribe of Judah, who will judge this world and will pour the wrath of God out upon this world. And listen, if you die and go to a devil's hell, it'll not be because Jesus was sent to condemn you, and you'll have nobody to blame but yourself. Nobody to blame but yourself. Because God loved you so much that He sent His Son here not to condemn you but to save you. But if you go to hell, it'll be you. It'll be your choice. It'll be because you made the decision. Because He came, the world is divided into two classes of people. Those who have believed and are saved. And those who have not believed and are condemned. Verse 18 through 21 compares and contrasts these two. I'd like to preach tonight on two classes. Those who are believed and who have believed and are saved. And then on the other hand, there are those who have not believed and are condemned. And I'm going to primarily deal with those that are condemned because most of these future verses, verse 18 through 21, deal with those who are condemned. Number one, I know this is simple, but I'm going to preach it and I'll be done. Number one, they do not believe. Notice what He said in verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You know what? Those that are on their way to hell, they don't believe. Because if they did, they'd get saved. They really don't believe that at any moment their life could be over. They really don't believe. And you know, I don't want to bring up a tragedy, but sometimes tragedy can speak to our hearts. You think about those 30 people riding on that train in that park, just having a fun day at the park with their children. They had no idea that first lap around that track, what was coming just a few minutes later. They had no idea they went around that second time hollering and screaming and having a big time.
And as that train went around that third time, they had no idea. And within a split second, they'd be some of them near in eternity and one that left. No idea. You have no idea what today holds. You have no idea what tomorrow holds. We have no idea what's coming tomorrow. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You may not even make it till tomorrow. And I'm going to tell you something. Hair stand up on the back of my head. Holy Ghost is my witness. I am concerned tonight. You have no idea. There is no promise. But I want you to know one thing. Though they do not believe now, they will believe one of these days. There are no unbelievers in hell tonight. Everybody that's in hell, they believe the way of salvation. They believe they'll be there for eternity. Everything they may have denied in this life, they believe it now. And it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It's coming one of these days. Number two, they're already condemned. That's what verse 18 says, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You know why Christ didn't have to come to condemn men? We were already condemned. We were born condemned. We were lawbreakers. And the law of God and the penalty of God was passed upon us. And there's no escaping a thrice holy God. Can you imagine what it's going to be like one day to stand before God Almighty? Can you imagine what that's going to be like? I'm glad Jesus is on my side, is all I can say. I'm glad my sins are under the blood. I'm glad, I know I don't deserve it, and I know I'm amazed that He would save me. I'm amazed that He would love me, but I'm glad He does, and I'm glad He saved me. And I'm glad when I stand before God that my sins are under the blood. But if you're not saved, you'll give an account for yourself. They're already condemned. If you're not saved tonight, you don't have to do anything to go to hell. But die. That's it. Because you're already condemned. You don't have to do anything. Just keep living like you are. Just keep doing what you're doing. And all you have to do is die. And when you slip out of here, you're going to spend eternity in hell. Death's coming. Number three, they've rejected the light. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Luke 1, 78 and 79, Zechariah, that's John the Baptist's dad, he said, he prophesied and said this, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You know what that tells me? The whole world lay in darkness. The whole world was sitting in darkness. And John chapter 1, if you want to flip back a couple of pages, in verse 4 through 9 says, in Him, talking about Jesus, was life. And the light, was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You see, Jesus came into this world, and when he came in, he was the light of this world. And now John is saying, this is the condemnation. This is the heart of the matter. Listen to this. You're not going to hell tonight because you're born a sinner. Amen. Listen, I was born a sinner too, and I'm not going. You're not going because you were born a sinner. You're not going because you lived a wicked life. I'll tell you why you're going. You'll go to hell because you reject the light. Because you reject the Savior. Because you say no to the grace of God. That's why you'll end up in hell. It's not who you are or what you've done that'll send you to hell. It's the fact that you reject Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's why men die and go to hell. Because they reject the Son of God. They reject the light that God has given them. Light came to show men out of the way, out of darkness, if you will, or the way out of darkness. But you know what verse 19 says? That men love darkness rather than light. You know what that verse says? love darkness rather than light. You know what they said? They're basically saying we'd just rather sit right here in the dark than to get in that light. Now, I don't know about you, but the darkness can be a scary thing. I've deer hunted a lot, and I've seen a lot in the woods in dark by myself. I remember when I was just a teenager, I'd cross the mountain from Forge Mountain. My uncle had a house on one side, and I'd go to his house and park, and I'd cross the top of that mountain and go through the gap and go around this trail around the backside a couple of miles. I'd dare say 2 miles around this trail and across this gap and off in towards South Mills River on the backside. And I tell you, friend, I'd walk off down in there, like I said, just a young fella. I'm carrying my .30-06 rifle, and I walked off into a little old gully just about this deep. I stepped off in it in some low-hanging trees over there, and there must have been turkeys roosting in them trees. They busted out of there. I'm telling you, it like scared me to death. I probably turned white, yellow, pink, inside out, you name it. If it had been broad daylight, it wouldn't have bothered me. Here I am by myself out there in the middle of nowhere. I've been spooked several times. Once I realized what it was and got a hold of myself and run myself down and brought myself back, I was all right. But I'm going to tell you something. It's a scary thing to be out. I remember on that same trail one night, me and my uncle was going around there. We were still up on the trail when this happened. We come around through there and we were just tired from walking so far, and we decided we was going to sit down on the side of that trail and just rest and take a breather. And we sat down, and just about the time we sat down and cut our lights off, we heard something coming. I believe it was a deer. It could have been a bear, but I believe it was a deer. It was something big, I can tell you that. I've been in the woods and listened to enough animals in the woods to know I can pretty well tell you how big they are usually. But something walked within, I'd say within as close to me and Mark of us. Something big. You could hear it coming. It walked right by us in the woods and just kept on going. I have no idea what it was. I couldn't see a thing. I really wasn't scared. I mean, we two grown men, both of us had a high-powered rifle. I wasn't that scared. But I'm just simply saying, I can't tell you what that was. And when you're in darkness, you don't know where you are. You don't know how to get anywhere. And you don't know what's there. And that's a scary place to be. And men would say, I want to stay in this darkness. I don't want that light. I don't want you to bring me that light. I just want to stay in darkness. And the reason the Bible says that they preferred the darkness to light because their deeds were evil. Because they lived a wicked life. You know why a lot of people don't want to hear preaching? You know why they don't want to read the Bible? You know why they won't have nothing to do with you? You try to witness to them and tell them about being saved? I'll tell you why. Because they're wicked deeds. They don't have nothing to do with it. They love their darkness because their deeds were evil. They think, if you will, that if they come to this light, their deeds will be exposed, and that's exactly what will happen. Light shows them who they really are. Light reveals, darkness conceals. But you know what? One of these days, everything's going to be brought to light. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, therefore judge nothing before the time. The time's coming. Until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. You know what that verse says? One of these days, those things that you think you've got hidden in darkness, God's going to bring every one of them out in the light. So you might as well come to the light now while you have a chance. Well, you have a chance to be saved, because when they come to the light then, it's going to be too late. Acts 26:18 says, and teaches us that to sit in darkness is to be controlled by the devil himself. Notice what this verse says. To open their eyes
and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Did you hear that? It associates those who are in darkness to being under the power of the devil himself. That is a scary thought. Those who sit in darkness, those who love darkness, those who reject the light and won't come to the light, they sit there and the devil himself controls them. Satan is the power over them. Can you imagine what it'd be like to fall into his hand? Satan is controlling many, many lives. Verse 20 says they hate the light. Why do they hate it? For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. That word means exposed, revealed, rebuked. It carries the idea of conviction. They don't want to hear preaching because it exposes their wickedness and they're convicted of it. They'd rather stay comfortable in their darkness than be exposed to the light and be made uncomfortable than be convicted, if you will. And that's exactly where the devil wants to keep them. He wants to keep their minds in darkness. He wants to keep them comfortable right where they are. He wants to keep them where they won't be exposed to the light. He keeps telling them, you stay away from that light. It makes you feel uncomfortable. Conviction comes with that light. And the devil has got many of the minds of many people blinded. And you know why it's our responsibility to get the light of the glorious gospel to them? That light of the glorious gospel might shine unto them and that they might be saved. But you know what? Those that do truth, verse 21, those that live according to the truth, they come to the light. And they do it so that their deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Now in conclusion, let me give you this. To those who are saved here tonight, Ephesians 5:8 says this. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk as a child of the light. You used to be in darkness, now walk like you're a child of the light. Ephesians 5:11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Don't even fellowship with those works of darkness. Not only avoid darkness, stay away from the works of darkness. And don't just stay away from them, reprove them. Don't just not do them, reprove them. Then may we beware. John 1 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie, do not the truth. And then to the sinner, the Lord is giving light tonight. If you choose darkness, you'll spend eternity in darkness. Darkness is a fearful thing. I mentioned something about darkness. I've been in caves before when you couldn't even see your hand. They cut the lights out and you couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. It was so dark. Darkness can be maddening. It is actually used as a form of torture. But you know what? Hell is a place of eternal darkness. 2 Peter 2:4 says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. John 12:35, then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. You know what that warning is? While you have light, you better walk in it. While the light's shown to you, you better walk in it. Because if you don't, darkness will come. Darkness will overtake you. And I mentioned this on Sunday, but I believe if God gives you light, you better walk in the light that He gives you.
and He'll give you more light. But don't be like that old drunkard that I heard about that staggered into his cabin. There was a candle lit on the table, the only light that he had. He staggered around in there and he looked at that candle sitting there and he saw two of them in his drunken stupor. And he thought to himself, I don't need two candles burning. And so he staggers over the table and blows it out. He blew out the only light that he had. And I fear that our neighbors, our loved ones, our friends, they're blowing out the only light they've got. And they'll spend an eternity in darkness. I don't know who you are or what you need tonight, but I guarantee you one thing. This is serious business. If you're not saved, you better get saved before it's too late. You better come to the light. You better come to the Lord. He didn't come to condemn you. He came to save you. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's stand to our feet tonight. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed just for a moment. Who's coming to the piano? I don't know what your needs may be. You may have a great burden for somebody that's lost. And you need to come and pray. Just come to the light. Whatever the needs may be, won't you come tonight? Now I'm coming home. Coming home.